Well, good morning again. After taking a break a couple weeks ago when I had a message, I'm back into 1 John this morning again, trying to get through the book of 1 John, and it's taken a while. That's okay. This is now the sixth time we're back in 1 John looking at it. And just a quick review, in the first study we've seen that the book of 1 John was written to Christians. It wasn't written to the non-Christian, but it was written to those of us that have believed on the name of Jesus Christ. And it's written primarily to show us as Christians how to have a close or an intimate relationship with God, and how to have fellowship, or how to have a relationship with each other. So if we pay attention and if we put into practice these things that are taught in the book of 1 John, not only should we be drawing closer to God, but we should be drawing closer to each other. If. The second message, we saw that to have fellowship, we need to walk in the light. We need to walk in such a way that allows God's light to shine into our life and expose our sin, and then we deal with our sin. There's no way to have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ if we walk in darkness and keep our sins exposed. And the third message we saw that as a result then of walking in light is having our sins exposed, and then that after we take and expose our sins, or are willing to have our sins exposed, then Jesus Christ can do his work in heaven, which is take up the case on our behalf in front of the judge, God. The fourth one was, we saw that obedience is necessary. Obedience rooted in love is a requirement for fellowship. There's no way to have fellowship with the Father and then with each other if there's disobedience in our life. There's just no way. Obedience rooted in love. Not obedience out of duty, but obedience because we love the Father. The fifth one, we saw that to have fellowship with God, we need to keep His commandment. And really what we saw at that time was that God through His Word here, took all the commandments and rolled them into one, which is simply the commandment to love. And if we have the ability to keep and do that commandment, then all the other commandments will be kept. It's that simple. So with that quick overview, I want to take us back into 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 to 17. And you can turn to those in your Bible, because I'm not going to put them up here. But it's my job this morning to take three simple verses. Three verses that are so simple, I could be finished in 5 minutes, so it's my job to take these and make them complicated. I'll try not and do that. But they're three really simple verses. 1 John chapter 2, starting at verse 15 and reading through 17. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. Now, we've got to come to terms with something this morning. We have got to come to terms that we have become worldly. We have got to come to terms with that. We've got to come to terms with the issue of worldliness, which is the enemy of God. That's what these three verses are about. Becoming worldly. And as I look at the church in America, not just the Mennonite churches, but the churches in America in general, have become followers of the world rather than followers of God. Now, as I read this statement, I don't know if you thought about it, but it's been a little troubling to me because it says, do not love the world. But then if you remember John 3:16, what's it say? For God so loved the world. So what's up with that? First it says, For God so loved the world, and you'd think we're supposed to love what God loves. Here it says, don't love the world. Well, to understand what's going on here, we have to understand how the word, the translation into the English word of the word world. See, John 3:16, where it says, God so loved the world, what was he talking about? Anybody have a quick guess? Talking about people. When it says, do not love the world here, what's he talking about? Things? That's part of it. I'm sorry? Oh, actions. Okay, that's part of it. Somebody else said something back here. Influences? Okay. Those are all part of it. The world, as it's translated, comes from the word cosmos. That's where we get the English words cosmopolitan or cosmetics. All come from the word cosmos. And cosmos, the word cosmos refers to an organized arrangement or a system. See, it's not talking about this earth, the world. When we think about the world, it's not this created physical ball that we live on. It's not planet earth. It's talking about a system. A way of acting, a way of, I forget what some of the other things were, influence and things like that. It's a whole system of living. That's what it's talking about. When God so loved the world, he's talking about the people in the world. And when it says here in 1 John, do not love the world, it's talking about the system of the world. Does that make any kind of sense? Okay, good. To get a better understanding of that, maybe of what I'm meaning with that is, if you read the news, you read about the world of politics, the world of sports, the world of business. See, all those are systems, ways of conducting. When we talk about the world of sports, we know what that means, don't we? But that's what it's talking about here. It's talking about the influence or the system that controls this way of living on this ball by the vast majority of the people. So, it's talking about an arrangement or a system, and that system promotes or holds to a certain kind of value. So when the Bible talks about the world, it's talking about a structured system. It's talking about a structured system that has a certain value, or a certain kind of value. What then is the world? Here's how one person defines it. It is a spiritual system headed by Satan. See, and it struck me something when I was reading this morning. It says, if anyone loves the world, for all that is in the world, the desires of, and it goes through that, and it says, is not from the Father. Well, who's it from then? If this world system is not of the Father, then it has to be by somebody else. Here's what this person said. It is a spiritual system headed by Satan, designed. Satan designed it specifically for something. So he designed it to draw you and me away from God's love, and he designed it to draw you and me away from experiencing God's will in our life. Do not love the world. The world was designed by Satan for two things. They were designed to draw us away from God's love and designed to keep us from experiencing God's will in our life. It's that simple. Satan's plan is simple. Two-point system. So he says, don't love the world. If I could sum it up even more succinctly or concisely, it would be this. The world is a system that leaves God out. Period. If you forget everything else I say this morning, remember that the world is a system that leaves God out. So, how can we tell if we love the world this morning? Is there some test? Is there some way to look into my life and determine, do I love the world or don't I love the world? We have to get it right. It's important. It's important that we examine where we're at. Because if we don't examine, we are going to, by our fallen nature, follow the world. It doesn't just happen naturally that we turn away from the world and follow God. So it's really, really important that we get this. See, James 4:4 says, "You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world," remember what the world is? A system headed by Satan. If we choose to be a friend of that, what does James 4:4 say? We become a what? Does anybody know? Enemy of God. See how important it is that we get a grasp or get a handle on if we're a friend of the world or not? And I hadn't thought about this, but I dare say that a good percentage of us in here don't think about this, and we follow the world more than what we like to think that we do. So how can I tell then if I love the world? And I want you to help me this morning. Just think about it real quick while I take this drink of water. How can I tell if I love the world? How can you tell if you love the world? Somebody, quick. Where you put your money? I'm sorry? You have to speak loudly. I'm half deaf in one ear and can't hear out of the other. Did somebody say something?
No.
Oh. So how can you tell if you love the world, Jessica? How you dress? Okay, money, dress?
We all participate in the world.
We live in the world system, right? Exactly. We are. We have to live in it. God didn't say, don't live in the world, don't participate in the world. He didn't say, don't use the world even. But he said, do not love the world. So, how do we live in this world? We have to live here. Steve is 100% right. How do we live here and not love it? Or how do we know? Mary, how do you know if you love the world or if you don't love the world? By the things that are important. Junior, how do you know if you love the world?
By your actions.
See, by who you serve. Children.
What if God wiped it all away?
Good question. Children, Carson, how do you know if your daddy likes you? Or how do you know if your daddy loves you? He shows it. How does he show it? How does he show it, Megan? Does stuff with you? Okay. Courtney, how do you know if your mama likes you? She talks to you. Emma, how do you know if your daddy likes you? Does your daddy love you? But you're not going to tell me how he loves you. Let me ask another question. Wives, how do you know your husband loves you? Deb, how do you know Mike loves you? Okay, how does he show it? Annie, how does you know Timmy loves you? You don't know. That's pretty bad. Woo! But it's that simple.
My husband tells me.
Your husband tells you? That's part of it. Lorraine, how do you know Marlon loves you? He don't. It's that simple, people. It's the same word that we use in a husband-wife relationship that the Bible used to not love the world. Agape. Don't agape the world. But we are to agape each other. So, the children's got it right. It's the same word, child love to parent love, or parent to child. They said, he spends time with me. He does things to me. He talks to me. Spends time. I forget what all it is. But that's as simple as it gets to know, do I love the world? Where do I spend my time? Who do I talk to? Some of the other things, everything that was mentioned in here. It's simple. The children even know what love is. But we as adults confuse it when we don't confuse it with each other, because wives know what love, if the husband loves them or not. But when it comes to loving the world, we have to get all spiritual about it and come up with all this stuff. It's not that hard. Do you talk to the Father? Do you spend time with the Father? Or do you talk to the world? Do you spend time with the world? I know we have to live in the world. But where's your time spent? Where's your conversation spent? See, if we really answer the question of our love relationships here on earth, it really gives us a clue about if we love the world or we love the Father. See, Steve hit it. We have to understand that we live in the world. But as Christians, we're a separate people. We're called out people. And we're called out to not love the world. So, what then is the test to see if I love the world? See, I don't think anybody, if I'd ask you this morning, said, I want everybody who loves the world to raise your hand. I doubt if anybody would have raised their hand. We wouldn't admit to that. So how can we know? What is that test? And I just wrote this down. It says, to love the world means that this world order, this organized system, and it's organized under Satan, this world system determines your decisions because it, the world, owns your affections. See, if you love the world, this world system is going to determine your decisions because it, the world, owns your affections or your feelings of fondness. It is when this spiritual system, headed by Satan, causes you to decide for it, it causes you to decide, make decisions based on what the world says and for the world, it causes you to decide for it at the expense of deciding for God. See, really when it comes down to making decisions, if you love the world, when it comes down to making decisions, you're going to always err on the side of this world system. If you love the world. Now, what all does that mean? I don't know, and I don't have time to go into that, but you decide what that means. When it comes down to making decisions, what you're going to do, what you're going to wear, what you're going to talk, who you're going to talk to, and how you're going to spend your time, when it comes down to making that decision, that's where the real test of if you love the world or not comes into play. Am I going to say, what's God think of that? Or what's God want me to do? Or am I going to say, well, you know, I need a new router. Because if I buy the new router, it helps me produce things faster. And if I produce things faster, it makes more money for me. And so therefore, I need to buy a new router. Or I can say, you know what, God, what do you think? Maybe I'll even ask a brother in the church what he thinks. I might end up at the same place, but it comes down to who's making the decision for me. Again, to love the world means that this world's order, this organized system, determines your decisions because it owns your affections. It is when this spiritual system, headed by Satan, causes you to decide for it at the expense of deciding for God, because it, the world, has your affections or feelings of fondness. Therefore, it makes your decisions. Now, remember, people, that biblical love is not merely feelings. Although biblical love involves how you feel, biblical love also involves your choices. See, it doesn't just matter how you feel towards God, but it matters in the choices you make about your love towards God. It matters not so much how much you say you love God, but it matters what choices you make. Biblical love also involves your choices. So you love something when you choose it. See, you could say, when you were dating your wife, you could say all day long that you love her, but to really, the clincher was when you chose her to be your wife. See, that's how it is in the spiritual realm. So you love something when you choose it because you feel it. Back to the dating. You choose that woman because you feel it. In fact, we usually choose what we choose because we feel what we feel. So, if the world owns your affections, guess who's going to govern your choices? Simple. See, one of the biggest struggles that we as Christians have, or many of us as Christians have, of why we do not feel a closeness to God is because we feel a closeness to the world. See, many of us feel closer to the world than we do to God. I'm just being honest here. We feel closer to the world than we do to God. And if you're a friend with the world, then you're a friend of a system that's in direct opposition to God. That's why we're told in James 4:4, you adulterous people. Do you not know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. You can't have a little of both. We're supposed to be in the world, but not of the world. I think that's in the Bible, but I couldn't find it, so I'm not so sure. But the principle is there. We have to live here. We have no choice until God calls home. But we have a choice of who we're going to befriend. See, Jesus even lived here. But his choices were always governed by his relationship with the Father. But see, so many of us Christians, we look like the world. We smell like the world. We taste like the world. We walk like the world. We talk like the world because we're in love with the world. See, where you hang out is who you're going to look like, who you're going to talk like. If you hang out at the bakery, guess what you're going to smell like? If you hang out in a cow barn, guess what you're going to smell like? If you hang out in the world, if you are friends with the world, guess what you're going to talk like, dress like, look like, think like? It is going to influence you more than you're going to influence it, independent of support. You can't be friends with the world and not be affected. We're supposed to talk to the world. We're supposed to live in the world. We're supposed to make inroads into the world, but we're not supposed to be friends with the world. See, what I'm talking about this morning isn't about rules. It's not about making more rules about how we're supposed to live. What I'm talking about is what's in here. That's where the difference is going to be. Once you get in your mind or in your heart this principle of not loving the world and falling in love with your Father, that's what it's all about. See, we as conservatives have done a real good job on the rules. But in my humble opinion, we failed miserably when it comes to dealing with the heart. Seems, people, that we've had our focus on the wrong thing. Can you move that to the next slide? For some reason, this thing... Oh, I got to turn it on. You even told me that. See, the way we operate And I'm going to just talk to us as Anabaptists because that's who we are, who I am. But the way we operate, and I feel like I'm in the way, is we have created this picture in our minds that the church is here and the world is here. And if we keep that space, if we look at the world and see how which way the church is looking, it seems to me that we as Anabaptists have been looking, having our eyes turned towards the world and saying, you know what, the world is back there by that wall. And if we keep that space between us, we're okay. We don't love the world. But see, what happens is, as the world moves towards Satan, look where the church is at. Am I off my rocker? Is that what's happening to the church? We still got the same amount of space. We're still happy because we've got this space, the same space between me and the wall, between us and the world. But look where we're at. Where the church is where the world started at. Now, I have another slide, and I'm just got wondering, and this isn't original with me. I got this out of the back of the BMA Informer. There was a thing back there, but I did some different things with it. I got to thinking, it's like, if the church does move with the world but keep that separation, is it just possible that, and I believe it is, and it fits in with this message, is there a realm on that line? Is there a realm that is Satan's? And is there a realm that is God? And I believe it is. And if it is, well then, as the church moves along, and we cross, is there a time when we cross out of, when a church crosses out of God's realm into the realm of Satan, into the world of Satan? I think there is. That's called the apostate church. And talking about the apostate church, I think we're very close. I shouldn't say we. The church in America is very close to it. 2 Timothy 3 says, "But understand this, in the last days there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness, but denying the power thereof." Tell me that that doesn't picture the church in America. Now, I'm not talking about all churches. I think there's exceptions to the rule. But I'm talking about the vast majority of people that call themselves Christian. So, I have another slide. Because we need to change the way we think. And this is hard to see, but it's the same slide as the first slide, but here's God and here's the church. And it's looking, if we as a church take our focus away from focusing on the world and keeping that separation and focus on God instead, look what happens. As the world moves farther and farther into Satan's kingdom, look what's happening to the church. Is that not where we want to be? If we take our focus away from this space that's in between us and keep moving as the world moves closer and closer to the end times and to the final destruction, and we as a church follow it, instead of that, turning around and looking at God and His kingdom and saying, "What? What do you want us to do?" And focusing on God and His principles, and look where we end up. We're ending up closer. Does that not make sense of why there's so many Christians out there who say, "I don't feel God"? Well, of course you don't feel God. We're over on this side. We're in the realm of Satan. You're not going to feel close to God if that's the way we are. So this is where we want to be, people. I hope this is where we're going to be. But we're not going to do it with rules. We're not going to do it with a lot of thou shalt and thou shalt not, right? But you ask, what about the covenant then? Well, I'm glad you ask, because I have an answer for you. I was expecting that question. Let's say this is the same thing, but this is a church, this is a world. And let's just say that center mark represents what we call our covenant. Our covenant's based on the Bible, is it not? And you say, well, we have the Bible, we don't need the covenant. But let me just theorize here for a little bit how this is supposed to work. The covenant was never meant to be a hammer, Jared. But I think the covenant was meant to be a warning, to be kind of a guardrail, a kind of something that you stub your toe on and say, what's that doing there? Because look what happens. As the church follows the world, it slams into the covenant and makes you say, what's that there for? And see, when that happens, you've got to make a decision. You've got to say, well, I know it's there, and let's see, I struggle with such and such point on the covenant, and okay, they have a Bible passage even there with that, and so I'm going to have to decide now, when I bump into that, I'm going to have to decide, am I going to go around that and keep following the world? Even though our rules are based on the Bible, am I going to go say, well, that's not relevant anymore, I'm going to crawl over that and go around that covenant? Or am I going to take that stub toe seriously and say, ooh, that's right, that chair is there for a reason. And then I'm going to think about what I'm doing. And take that opportunity then to say, you know what, that's right. I have been following the world. I'm going to turn around at this point and go the other way. That's simply what a covenant, a church covenant or church faith and practice is all about. And every church can put that anywhere on that timeline they want. Or they do. But it's there for a reason. To stop and make you think. But only you can do that. Only you can make that choice. So, we're told, do not love the world. But it goes on. And it says, or anything in the world. And it lists those things. And it's a nice 3-point list that encompasses everything that we have in this life. It is the desires of the flesh. And you say, what is the desires of the flesh? Well, you name it. What does your flesh desire? It's what this thing desires. Desires food, drink, sex, drugs. Anything that this flesh wants. That's what it says. The desires of the flesh, that's one of the things. The desires of the eyes. King James says lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes. But lust is simply a passion or a strong desire. That's covetousness, looking at something that somebody else has and wanting it. Or desiring something that's pleasing to the eye, whatever that is. Fine clothes, jewelry, makeup. See, anything that we want that pleases the eye. Anything that makes my eyes feel good. The third thing is the lust, the pride of life. What is that? Have you ever met somebody that all they can do is talk about themselves? What they have, what they do, how much money they have, and all this stuff. See, that's what pride is. It's what I have. It's that pride in who I am, what I have, and what I've accomplished. What does the Bible say about these things? It says, first of all, it says that these things are not from the Father. These desires of the flesh are not from the Father. The desires of the eyes are not from the Father. And the pride of life, or I think one version has the boasting of what one has. They're not from the Father. So if you struggle with those, the logical question is, if they don't come from the Father, where do they come from? There's only one other answer. What does it look like when somebody loves the world then? No self-control. The desires of the flesh will reign. And as I was thinking about this, I got to thinking about this. You know, that's really a desire of the flesh, food. That's one we struggle with and we don't hear a lot about. So, if someone loves the world, there's no self-control. It's someone who's always chasing after the latest styles, wanting to look like the world, desires of the eyes. Someone who's preoccupied with what he does or his abilities, whether it's work, sports, hunting, fishing, preaching, yes, preachers can even be proud. Teaching. Singing. Whatever it is that you do that brings you pride is one of the things that's going to pass away. What about obsession with dieting and exercise? What do you mean? That's just healthy. Well, maybe it is. Maybe it's something else. Maybe it ties back to the lust of the eyes, where it's pleasing to have a nice-looking figure. I don't know. Might fit here. Brothers and sisters, this morning I beg of you, take a serious look at your life. Be that serious about it that you even ask somebody, a brother in the church or a sister in the church, ask somebody to talk to you about this. Be open with somebody. Say, what do you see? What do you see in my life in this area of loving the world? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. It takes guts to do that. Because I can see Mr. Joel, how he is, a whole lot better than I can see myself. But it doesn't feel good when somebody comes and says, Elvin, what about this? But I beg of you, do that. And then do something about what they see. And as you do that, then seriously consider these verses. Do not love the world or the things in the world. Because if anybody loves the world, I mean, it's real simple, people. Either we love the world and hate the Father, or we hate the Father, or we love the Father and hate the world. It's that simple. We can't do both. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eye, and pride in possession is not from the Father. If you have those things, it's not from the Father, but it's from the world, and it's from the one that controls the world. And what's the last verse saying? It says, the world is passing away, along with its desires. This stuff is going to pass away. If this is your life, it's going to pass away, and that is all you have at the end of life. That is all you have. Because then you will go to be with the one that you were serving. It's going to pass away. But whoever does the will of God does what? Lives forever. If that's your life, then at the end of this life, you will live forever in eternity with Father. Luke 9:23, and I forget what it says. Then he said to them all, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. If we're going to be followers of Christ and not followers of the world, we have to deny the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, which is ourself. That is our natural being. Even as Christians, and if you don't believe me, read Romans 7, where Paul struggles with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. If we're going to live for the Lord, we must deny ourselves. Take up our cross, whatever that is, and follow Him. Would you stand for prayer, please? God in heaven, thank you. Thank you that you have placed us even, yes, into this world. Because God, without us to show your love to this world, It would get worse and worse and worse. I know you could do it without us, but God, you have chosen us as Christians to live separate from the world and to show the world how to live in relationship to you. And God, in my opinion, we have failed miserably, and of that we repent, Lord. God, we're asking you, we're begging you, God, to show us how you want us to live. God, show us what it means to be like a little child who says, my daddy loves me because he does this, or he does this, or he does this. God, could we just sit at your feet and look at you like a child does to his daddy and says, I love you, God. Would we sit there and say, I love you because... And then just listen. God, would you take the distractions of this world and would you dim them in our hearts, Lord? So God, I just bless these people that are here. God, I just pray that these people, me included, in this church would learn what it means to live for you and not loving the world. It's hard, God, because in this world is just pressing upon us. So, Lord, would you speak to these people? God, would you fill these people under the sound of my voice with the knowledge of your will? God, would you help us understand what your will is with all spiritual wisdom and understanding? So then, God, as you give us that knowledge and wisdom and understanding, God, would you help us walk then in a manner worthy of you? God, that we could be fully pleasing to you, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing every day in the knowledge of you, God. God, may you strengthen us with all power, according to your glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy. In the name of Jesus, amen. You're dismissed.